All right. Well, it's good to see you all for another night, and we've got some good stuff. I'm looking forward to tonight's lesson. We're only going to get to one page here on page 31, and maybe a sentence or two there on page 30 as we get going. But some important material I think you're going to enjoy tonight very much, and so let's get started. We're talking about now in America's Providential History, Christ's guidelines for resistance to tyranny. Now that's a mouthful in itself. I don't know how many Christians believe that Jesus gave any guidelines on how to resist tyranny. So we'll be looking at that as we go on. But from the very get-go, I want to get some response here. Time when we must resist lawful. Excuse me. Thank you. That was actually, I don't have my other glasses. Thank you, Debbie, for checking me out there. She's watching me, because sometimes I do that purposely, but let me try that again. I did not read that correctly. There may come a time when we must resist unlawful authority. Now, let's stop for a moment and pause on that, whether we agree with the author of the book here. There may come a time when we must resist unlawful authority. What about Romans 13 that says we're to obey, let every soul be subject to the higher powers? Do we have a contradiction in Scripture here? No, I don't think we do either. So you guys help me out now. Let's look at some Scriptures. If we're going to make Scripture dovetail with Scripture, which it needs to do so that one Scripture doesn't contradict, sometimes we can have a seeming paradox, but one Scripture is not to contradict another Scripture. Where do we find in the Word of God where unlawful authority is resisted? Somebody give me some examples. And the authority said, were there any spies come here? And she said they were here, but they took off, right? I don't know from whence they went. And they were hidden in the hay, the straw of the roof. Okay, anybody else? The Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives and his parents did not kill Moses. They were commanded, all the male children of Israelites were to be put to death. And so they kept him alive for several months. That would be a resistance to an unlawful authority. I think a classic example would be Acts 5:29. Let's go there, because I'm surprised nobody saw this right off the bat. I'm surprised it didn't roll off the tip of your tongues. So let's go there and make sure you have it underlined in your Scriptures, all right? Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 is a big, and it's a New Testament for those who disparage the Old Testament. Of course, I'm not one that does here. I believe toto scriptura, all of Scripture, is inspired by God. Acts 5 and 29. Peter very clearly says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. There's an example. The author says there may come a time when we must resist unlawful authority. There's an example. Peter and John, they continue to pray and they continue to preach in the name of Jesus, and they're not going to stop because they must obey God rather than men. Certainly Jesus in Matthew 22, when he talks about render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's, he's talking about there's a time when you render what belongs to God, you render it to God because it does not belong to Caesar. And it was a very radical teaching of Jesus at that time. All right? So we start off that there is many, many, we go on and on and on about the various scriptures of people resisting tyrants. All right, so he says, there may come a time when we must resist unlawful authority. If so, we must be prepared to suffer the consequences. That's true, but we must also recognize that there are steps we should take in our resistance. Some of the consequences to resisting tyranny can be death. It can be imprisonment. Pastor Kent Hovind down in from Pensacola, Florida, who's now in North or South Carolina, in prison. There's an example of that. Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, Fair Sunshine, Covenanters of the Merse, on and on and on. The books that tell of people that suffered great persecution, the life of John Knox, different ones at the hands of tyrants, teaches us that Christians did and have in his time past resisted unlawful authority. We think of many of the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, and there's a whole category of epistles that Paul wrote that are known as the prison epistles. When you study New Testament theology, you study the prison epistles. And the reason they're called that is because Paul wrote those letters from prison. And he was in prison because he was resisting unlawful authority. All right, so there's just many, many scriptural examples. We just wanted to highlight a couple here. Let me just give you a word here, because we're going to be looking at, we're talking about Christ's guidelines in resistance to authority. We want to make a couple of statements here right at the outset that's very interesting. Number one is that rebellion is only toward lawful authority. If you're in rebellion, it's because you're in rebellion to lawful authority. But a Christian, just as they said right here, may resist unlawful authority or tyrannical authority. All right. Now, how does that play out? So I'm looking for a married couple here to give you an example, and I see Steve and Joanne. So if I, and I've given this illustration before, but this is how this plays out. It's a very simple illustration. If I said tonight to Joanne, get me a glass of water and do it now. And Joanne says, hey. She riles up her hackles and says, hey, if you asked me, Pastor, would you please get me a glass of water? I'd be more than delighted to get you one. But don't tell me to get you a glass of water. And then I watch. Now here's how it plays out. Then I say to Steve, your wife is in rebellion. Get her to shape up. Is she in rebellion? No, she is not in rebellion. She is in resistance to a tyrant, someone who's exercising unlawful authority. I do not have any claim to command Joanne in her home or to command her to get me a glass of water or a glass of iced tea. So at that point, if I'm commanding Joanne, I'm not an authority over her as her husband is. So if she says no, ask nicely and I might do it for you. She resists me, but she is not in rebellion. Now, if Steve says, honey, get me a glass of iced tea, and she says, get it yourself. Oh, now as she come into a different stage, now she's in rebellion to a lawful authority, to a lawful authority over her. You follow that? That's real clear. It's a really easy illustration, but that's how it plays out within the realm of civil government. For civil government says to us, put your kids in a government school, whether you like it or not, and have them there 160-some days a year. And we say, no, they're my children. Are we a rebel in society? No, we're not a rebel. We're resisting an unlawful decree because the Word of God admonishes us to take care of our children and to educate them. It's our responsibility if we want them to be educated by someone else. So we're not acting in rebellion at that point to the civil magistrate. We are resisting a tyrant. We are resisting an unlawful authority because God has not given the civil magistrate power over your children and over mine. So you see how that plays out? So we have to have this background. It's real good that we have this background to understand resistance versus rebellion. Because we believe scripturally that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. We don't want to go there. They were King George was calling George Washington, our founding fathers, rebels. And George Washington was very clear in one place as he was praying, Lord, you discern my heart, whether I'm acting in resistance or acting as a rebel, because I don't want to be a rebel. I don't want to be found in rebellion. We rebel against lawful authority, but we resist. If we're resisting, it needs to be an unlawful authority. All right? A tyrant then, top of the page, a tyrant is one who exercises unlawful authority, and he, you may resist. Now, you might choose not to. Maybe he's got a gun at your back or a knife to your throat, and it's right on your jugular vein, and it's pressing there, and he says, give me your wallet. And you decide, you know what? I have every right in the book. I have an inalienable right to resist this guy, but because the knife, I feel the blade at my jugular, I think I'll not resist, and I'll live to fight another day. And so oftentimes we do that. The government puts a gun to our back, and oftentimes, metaphorically speaking, and so we say, you know what? I think I'll give them what they want, and I'll live to fight another day. So you understand how that would play out. we should observe the following guidelines in resisting authority. Now, the first guideline we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come, the doctrine of flight or avoiding the tyrant, force and self-defense, how you literally take up arms against the tyrant. But this is the first step, because the taking up of arms is the very last step that you want to go to. So you try all kinds of other means, peaceful remonstrance, and our founding fathers for 15 years remonstrated with King George saying, look, don't do this, don't force us, get off our backs, come on, be reasonable. And they even sent a petition just a couple years before that, before everything went down to arms, the Olive Branch, I think it was called the Olive Branch Petition, and they were saying, George, King, we're your servants, we're giving you another chance, don't push us any further, would you be reasonable? And he took the Olive Branch Petition and he sent a whole bunch more troops and said, yeah, I'll show you who's boss. Just like, was it Solomon's son? I always forget if it's Rehoboam or Jeroboam. I think it was Jeroboam. My little finger is going to be like my dad's thigh. Is it Jeroboam, Dave? Okay, I always forget Jeroboam. All right. He said, my little finger is going to be as thick as my dad's thigh. I'm going to show you who's boss. And the people revolted. All right? So that's what happened. All right, protest or legal action. Our first means, then, of recourse against a tyrant. Okay, we're going to be resisting him. We're not going to be rebelling against him because he's already proven himself to be in an unlawful position as a tyrant. Our first means of recourse should be to protest and or to take all legal action possible. Work within the means. You have a California Highway Patrol officer that's giving you a hard time. Well, go to his superior. I've actually done that. I don't know if you ever have. I've actually gone, submitted a letter to the man's superior, and they, you know, if they get three letters like that, they don't get advancement. So there is ways, in other words, there's steps. Our first means of recourse should be to protest or take all legal action possible. Jesus protested when he remained silent before Pilate and he refused to cooperate. Matthew 27:14. So let's open the Word of God there and just see that for a moment. I want to see it in St. John, but the author refers to Matthew 27. So why don't we go to Matthew chapter 27? And see Jesus refusing to participate to a large degree in the circus, the kangaroo court that was going on there. Matthew chapter 27. And let's begin reading in verse 11, actually. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. You said I am. You say I am. He's not exactly playing real straightforward there. Verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They made all kinds of, he's a this, he's a that, and all kinds of things. And Jesus didn't answer them because they were confuting themselves by their, you know, they hired men to testify against Jesus. And it says there in Scripture, you know, that they were contradicting themselves. And, you know, Jesus didn't even need to bring up a response. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou now not how many things are witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Here Pilate asked him a question. Don't you see that these people are testifying all these bad things against you? What do you have to say? Jesus stays and holds his peace. And I have actually been now within the Christian Patriot movement when certain individuals are taken before the judge and they just remain mute. It throws a wrench in their plans. It takes the wheels a long time to get going. They don't know how to handle it. They dismiss him, come back for another meeting, another hearing. The guy decides to remain mute and not give him information. It puts a wrench, a monkey wrench, in their works. Open to John chapter 19. See this a little bit clearer. John chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Jesus ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. And in that state, that's equality with God. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him, because Jesus is essence saying, I'm God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now Jesus answers because he chooses the time that he wants to give an answer. He says, thou couldest have no power at all. Now he's going to teach Pilate a lesson here. Thou couldst have had no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. All right. Jesus did not want to dignify the Jews, the high priests, their accusations, the religious leaders' accusations against him. What does the proverb say? Don't answer a fool in his folly, lest you be like him. Sometimes people will make a railing accusation against us, and it's so frivolous and so trite, we don't even get involved. We don't even respond. But there's the other side. Once in a while, Proverbs also says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. So there's a time when a fool makes an accusation against you or something, you don't even respond. There's another time, and in this case, or they ask you a question, you do respond because you have a chance to lay them low, cut them to the quick, if you would, show them for the mental midgets that they are. And so Jesus chose the time when he would answer, and he would not answer. It also fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7 that said Jesus was led before slaughter as a dumb lamb. Dumb, didn't make a sound. All right, so that was going on there as well. All right, so Jesus protested when he remained silent before Pilate and refused to cooperate. And when he publicly censured Herod for his death threats. Oh, this is an interesting little verse here. I see very few preachers ever touch on it. Luke chapter 13. Because it doesn't go with the nice guy image of Jesus. All right. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and begin reading in verse 31. Jesus has been teaching. Now they come to Jesus here in Luke 13:31. It says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Look at Jesus' response. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. He told a dignitary. He told the leader of that region, a person in high office, a civil magistrate, he called him a fox. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow for the day and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So here he's saying, go tell that fox, I'm going to continue to minister in the name of the Lord. If he doesn't like it, tell him to lump it. This is my plans. This is what I'm going to do. But I like the fact here that Jesus says, go tell that fox. I have one lady at the church that particular, she loves to jump on me if I get the least bit riled up, if I call anybody out of line from the pulpit or anything. You're not being like Jesus. You're not being like Jesus. And so this is a verse that I'm sure that person would not like at all, where Jesus says, calls an elected official a fox. Isn't that interesting? A fox is an emblematic It means cunning and with cruelty, is what he's saying there in the Greek. You tell that guy, I know who he is. I know he's cunning, and I know he's cruel, and I've got to be about my father's business, and I'll leave when I'm good and ready to leave. That's what he's saying in essence. So, very interesting, from the lips of Jesus. That's in the text. We need to be aware of it. All right. Second paragraph there. He also instructed his disciples to publicly protest if city officials denied them their inalienable right to religious speech. He told them to go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Luke 10:11. Wipe. Everybody's familiar with that verse here. I'm not going to go turn to that one. You're all familiar with that. Wipe the dust of your feet. Everybody's familiar with that. I wipe my dust of my feet up from them. Wiping off the dust is equivalent to boycotting. It's an emblematic action signifying a renunciation of all further connection. So when they went outside of the city and they wiped the dust of their feet off, I don't even want your dust from this city. I don't even want your dust on my feet. That was an emblematic signification saying, we have nothing more to do with you. And I think of it was a much more easier society to operate. We think of the story of Ruth, when the brother-in-law didn't want to, take Ruth, and that was the first one in line, or at least the kinsman that was in line, takes off his sandal, right? They did things real simply. They didn't have to have a 20-page, you know, litigation drawn up by an attorney. So same thing here. It was a much simpler time to live. You know, we live in a very difficult time. You have to have attorneys draw this up and do that and do this. Hey, much more simpler in some ways. All right, we're much freer at this time in the sense we don't have some of the same worries that they had back then. But in terms of lawful litigation, it was the lawyers have really, really screwed things up here in America and in other countries as well. So I don't appreciate titles of nobility, esquire, and those kinds of things. They've done a lot to destroy America. All right, that's another subject, though. But okay, so wiping off the dust is equivalent to boycotting. It's a signification. We're not going to have any more to do with you. The free nations of the world have more means of legal recourse and of protesting ungodly action than do others. This is an important thought here, I think. The free nations of the world. We're still considered a free nation, even though we know we're under a lot of tyranny. We're still much more freer than they are in the former Soviet Union, right, or in communist China. Still a lot more freer than... Who wants to go live in North Korea? Anybody want to go live in North Korea? No, nobody raises their hand. I don't either. I'd still rather live in America. I'd still rather live in the People's Republic of California than the People's Republic of China, right? We make jokes about the People's Republic of California. Still a lot better place to live than the People's Republic of China. We understand that. The free nations of the world generally have more means of legal recourse and of protesting ungodly action than do others. Now, people say, oh, but look how the church in China and, you know, North Korea, the underground church is thriving. And, hey, they do love the Lord and God's blessing them. But they don't live and walk in the freedom that we have. They have to walk in a certain amount of fear. They don't meet openly on Sundays and easily like we do. They have to choose their times when they meet underground, and they're wondering if they're going to get broken into. Is their pastor going to be taken off to jail today? All kinds of things. They can't openly preach the gospel. Like, you have to look for opportunities and very carefully look for an opportunity to witness. Very carefully leave a tract or something along that line. You see, they're bound. They're bound in various ways. Even though they love the Lord and they might have internal liberty, physically they're very bound. And so it does make a difference when we're trying to keep America from going the way of communist China, when we're trying to keep America from going the way of former Soviet Russia and those kinds of things. It's good that we are involved, and this is why. Is because we still have a means of protesting when an injustice comes our way. We still have, not totally, but we still have a fair amount of legal recourse, generally speaking. All right, so that's why we're in the fray, is because we don't want our children, our grandchildren, having to grow up like the Christians do in communist China. Yes, when they die, they'll go to heaven. Yes, God loves them. Yes, the Holy Spirit fills them. But they still are living in very, very difficult circumstances that you and I don't have. Everybody understand that, right? Okay, good. All right, examples of protesting include picketing abortion chambers. Just about probably everybody at the Church of Kuya has participated in that before. It's a good ministry, standing out there. Boy, you can see the people's... You get flipped off, you get cussed out. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. When we get into these types of issues, I remember passing out pro-life literature door to door, and really, boy, you see the demonic anger of hell come at you, unleashed, and all you're doing is wanting to offer them a flyer or something. That's where the rubber meets the road. All right, so we can't remove ourselves from these things. Examples of protesting include picketing abortion chambers, boycotting stores that sell pornography. We did that here in Three Rivers here a number of years ago for a while. And removing our children from public schools that deny God. Has anybody ever considered that when you homeschool or put your child in a private school, that's a boycotting, that's a testimony that you don't want to have anything to do with that system because it's ungodly pagan temple worship. They're worshiping the god of humanism, the god of self there. All right. We who live in free nations not only have the right to do this, but are obligated to God to do so to keep our consciences clean. I hope all of you have a clean conscience in this area, that you do the best that you can to resist the tyrant and to use all the political means available to you. Just like when DJ and I were working here last summer and when I went before the court or trying to see a judge here in Tulare County. That's the lawful means. I read the Constitution of the State of California. The best of my ability, it says, if you're doing some militia activity, if you want to go to a judge, go see the judge so that you can set up lawful elections and do so on and so on and so on. I was going through the process, and they denied me the access to do so. No, you cannot see a judge. Even I had a real nice lady. I think she was a Christian lady. I found favor with her, but the judges refused to allow me to see them. They would not allow me They would not allow me to have an audience with the judges. I'm denied, but I'm trying to go through. What was I doing? I was doing just like the founding fathers. I was remonstrating before lawful officials. I'm building a case, if you would. I'm not flying off the handle. There's a years long case being built where we're trying to cooperate. We're showing goodwill. We're asking them this. We want to follow the law. We want to follow. And it's a case just like the founding fathers. 15 years of saying, George, we're trying to. We want to. Will you help us here? And so that's what we're doing. Nobody's flying off at the handle here at the Church of Korea. It's years and years and years of remonstrating and say, don't go any further. Don't step up. Don't step any further. We just step back. And that's exactly what we're doing. And this is what the scriptural thing to do. All right? Because if we don't do this first, the taking up of arms is as a last resort. It's not the first resort. Anybody who studies the doctrine of war understands that war is hell. You don't go there. It has to be a last resort. All right. The apostles also protested and took legal action. When Paul and Barnabas were driven out of Antioch by the city officials, they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them, just as Jesus had instructed them. Isn't that interesting? Go to Acts chapter 13 and just see it. I had forgotten about this, and it was good to. It was just good to look at the verse, and so that you can see it as well. Acts 13. Now let's begin and read in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They're hearing about the ministry of the gospel, the preaching of the word, they're glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. But the Jews, troublemakers as they normally are, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and against Barnabas, the leaders of that city, and they expelled them out of their coasts. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came unto Iconium. They said, all right, you leaders, you've seen the power of God. Some souls have been saved. You don't want any more to do with it? All right, fine. Let your city go to hell. Basically, what he's saying, let it come under judgment, whatever the case may be. Basically, that's what is happening. I'm removing the protection of the Almighty God from your city. All right, so Paul and Barnabas followed that. Protesting unlawful action is a Christian idea. Okay? And we need to get that in our minds. You might want to underline that. Protesting unlawful action is a Christian idea. Protestants originally received this title due to their protesting action by authorities, civil and ecclesiastical, that God declared was wrong. Now, this is a powerful statement. We're generally considered Protestants because we were protesting the injustices of the Roman Catholic Church, although I tell you, I don't necessarily fall into the Protestant category. I fall into the category of those Christians that were outside the organized church and always have been outside the organized church. So when somebody says you're either Roman Catholic or you're Protestant, that's not necessarily true. That's the fallacy of the either-or argument. I won't be put in that pigeonhole. But for general purposes, I don't mind being called a Protestant because I do protest things. But technically speaking, I personally and Dad did not fall under the Protestant category. We fell into the category of those Christians that have always been outside the mainstream of Christianity and have assembled together. But Protestants originally received this title due to their protesting action by authorities. Now, underline this or circle this. Not just civil authorities, but unlawful ecclesiastical authorities that God declared was wrong. If I tell all you people here that I've just had a revelation, we're all going to move to Guyana, South America, and we're all going to have a Kool-Aid party, and we're going to have a good drinking time, you better resist me. I'm an ecclesiastical authority, but I'm a tyrant and I'm an unlawful ecclesiastical authority. And so to resist me is the right thing to do at that point. So the point is, we need to understand, because we have a strong pulpit ministry here at the Church of Korea, and we've always had a strong authority in the pulpit, and that's the type of church that we have. But we also teach, here's the balance, to the strong authority. You say, that Pastor Campbell, he's too strong of authority in the pulpit. I don't like him. All right? Well, here's the other side. And that is that we teach the limitations of the civil magistrate, but we also teach the limitations of the pastor in the pulpit, that he doesn't have carte blanche, that he isn't Rex Lex. Whatever he says is law. Whatever the pastor says needs to be checked by the Word of God so that he can be put in check and that he doesn't become a tyrant as well. You follow the difference? Yes, it's a strong authority from the pulpit, but the people are taught that the pastor is not God either and that he's not the final answer. Lex Rex is the final answer, the Word of God. So when I come on strong, it has to be in accordance with the Word of God. So you follow that. So there's the two balance going hand in hand. This is theory. Civil government has its place. Ecclesiastical government has its place. But they cannot step outside the boundary of the Word of God. And so I like that. When Protestants received that title because they were or whoever was in charge in that locale, but that a priest or a bishop or a pope, he too is answerable to Almighty God. And when he goes beyond the authority of the Word of God, he becomes a tyrant as well. And you protest and say, no, you're wrong. You stepped out of line. That is, let's see that. Let's see if you would, that in action. Go open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 3 and 4. This is the story of John the Baptist. All right. For Herod had laid hold on John the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, here's John protesting. Here's John speaking to the civil magistrate saying, it is not lawful for thee to have her. In other words, you can't kill your brother to get to his wife. You had designs on her, you lusted after her, so you had your brother put to death, so that now she's in a state where she can be married, and now you marry her. And John says, no, contrary to this book, contrary to the commandments of God. And so Herod then has him thrown in prison to silence him, to shut him up. And you know that the president of these United States would love to have a lot of us in prison if he could, to shut us up. Right? That's why Morris Slees of the Southern Poverty Law Center, Morris Dees, said Chuck Baldwin is the number one threat to Pastor Chuck Baldwin, who's coming to our church to speak in a couple months. Number one threat to America right now. They would like to shut him up. They don't like his preaching of the gospel message. All right. So here we see John the Baptist protesting an unlawful action by Herod. I'm not going to go to it, but I thought of an example on the other way when it comes to the ecclesiastical jurisdiction. And Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Alms got it, all right? Peter, authority in the church, gets caught up with the Jewish zealots, the Judaizers, start saying, oh, we gotta wash our hands when we eat this food because the demon shift will get on our hands. We can't eat shrimp like the Gentiles. We can't do this, can't do that. Getting all caught up in a bunch of Judaism. Oh, we gotta get the Gentiles all circumcised. That's the main thing. We gotta get these Gentile believers circumcised. And Paul says, Peter, you have stepped out of line. And he says, I withstood him, the great Peter, to his face because he was to be blamed. He began to enter into a realm that he didn't have authority. Peter, you have no right. Here it is. Peter, you as a high position in the kingdom of God have no right to compel Gentiles to be circumcised. You don't have any right to do that. So he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. All right, so there you get a couple of examples of that. All right. In Acts 16, we read how Paul and Silas were unlawfully thrown into jail. And when the chief magistrates tried to cover this up, when they found out, because Paul says, hey, wait a minute, we're Roman citizens. You can't do this. Paul, recognizing his civil liberties were a sacred cause. I wish he wouldn't have put civil liberties. I wish he would put inalienable rights. But anyway, we understand what he means. Civil liberties were a sacred cause. He demanded restitution to be made. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." You can read that in Acts chapter 16. And you'll find out that the chief magistrates did come, say, "Oh, Paul, we're so sorry. We didn't know you were Romans." You know, they were going against the law. They had no right to beat them in the first place. And now we find, oh, they're Roman citizens, and we broke the law here, 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 and here, and here, and here. We are in trouble. All right? Now, Paul uses this. This is a verse that is very troubling to the non-resistant pacifist crowd. Some of you are aware of that. The non-resistant pacifist crowd, they don't like this verse because they take where Jesus says, you know, don't render evil to any man, evil for evil. And they misunderstand that, and they take that to be, you know, whatever comes your way, you just say, Allah wills, Allah wills. And you don't fight or resist against anything. Or, you know, God wills, God wills. You don't fight or resist anything. Paul says, wait a minute, I've had an injustice done to me, and I think these guys ought to make it right. All right. The reason Paul appealed to Caesar in Acts in chapters 24, verses 24 to 26 was because his civil rights had been violated. Like I said, I prefer that the author would have said unalienable rights had been violated, but we understand that we in this case, if you say rights as a citizen, civil. We get the word from civil, we get the word civilian. So we as citizens of a civilian, citizens of a country or a city or whatever, if we take it just that simple way, it's not a problem. This, we're not taking it in light of the 14th Amendment. We don't go there. We can understand this. I have to give that little caveat, but you know, that little proviso there. But if we understand it in simplicity, it's not a problem. I don't have a problem with the author. The reason Paul appealed to Caesar in Acts was because his civil rights had been violated. If we understand it just in simple, he's a citizen, and a citizen has rights. Citizen of a city, town, a citizen of Rome has rights. It's like citizen of the U.S. We understand that. All right. And it's simplicity. He was being a good steward of the civil liberties God gave to him. Liberty and stewardship are interrelated. Because in America, we have been poor stewards of the civil liberty, the liberties that have been given to us, we have lost much of our freedom, have we not? See, Paul's nipping in the bud. Oh, you did this to us and we're Roman citizens. You come and get us out of prison. Just don't let a guy get, you know, the city hall act willy-nilly or become tyrants. The more we allow a civil magistrate to become a tyrant, the more they're going to take and abuse us. So that's what Paul's saying. Next time, how many of you realize that after this, those civil magistrates, whoever they were, the next time somebody came into their care, they would have thought a little bit differently. Oh, should we just beat him just because we feel like beating him? I think they would have thought twice, right? So it's actually a love, it's a charitable act towards those that would come after Paul, that would come before these guys that would be bound, is because, wait a minute, we need to act according to the law. If these guys are Roman citizens too, we're going to really be up a creek, okay? So liberty and stewardship are interrelated. Because we haven't saw liberty as a holy cause in America, by and large, because of our pietistical dispensational doctrines, we don't get involved, and so therefore we've lost much of our freedoms. So Paul was being a good steward of the civil liberties God had given to him. The whole course of Paul's life was changed due to his exerting his rights as a citizen. Now he has to go and he gets to testify before, you know, because he appeals to Caesar himself. He has to testify in a bunch of ways he wouldn't have. He saw this action as part of the Great Commission. Now here's an interesting thought. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, everybody, go, you preach the gospel, baptizing, discipling nations, you're all familiar with it, has, in Paul's view, and in this author's view, has a, let's just write this down so that you could ponder this for a minute. The Great Commission has an evangelistic aspect, evangelistic aspect, but it also has a cultural, C-U-L-T-U-R-A-L. It has a cultural aspect, and that's what the author is saying here, that Paul is getting at, is that going all the world, preach the gospel, discipling nations, part of that is civil magistrates, you cannot just be unjust, you just can't be arbitrary. You have laws that you need to abide by. And certainly, But we want our local police officers and officials, those that carry the sword, carry the gun, there's certain protocols that they're to adopt for the protection of the citizenry. And it's good that we hold them to account, otherwise they can run roughshod really easily. And so that's what Paul's saying. Not only does he preach the gospel, but there should be a cultural change that comes with Christianity. They don't have the cultural mores that America has still left with us. Even though we're quite backslidden, we still have a far different degree. All right. So even when non-Christians apply biblical methods for resisting tyranny, they find measures of success. An example, he says, is Gandhi in India, where he protested some abuses by the British government and eventually won, but he had to paid a big price for it too. So he was prepared to suffer the consequences, as we said at the first. So I want to conclude with three thoughts here, three final thoughts. Number one, unfortunately, we're not at this stage totally like we'd like to be. This is Christ's guidelines for resistance to tyranny, but one of the ways before we get into too much of a tyrannical state is that we ought to be proactive as Christians rather than reactive. So often we hear something in the news. I have a friend that says he never watches the news. He says, I know exactly what the Obama administration is up to and all those clowns up in the U.S. Senate and Congress. He says, I don't have to hear it. But he is very active doing what he can to stem the tide of evil. All right, and so too often times the civil government does this, then we react. The civil government does that, then we react. When we ourselves don't take a role in trying to, from a grassroots level, effect change on our own. Good example is how Christians have abandoned the media, newspapers. There's very few Christian reporters, very few Christians that get involved in that area. It's a very powerful medium, and we often react to what we read in the paper, and it's got a leftist slant, and we know that the papers are controlled. Why don't more Christians become newspaper editors and publishers of periodicals? And thank God some Christians have come to the fore and begun to do that, to step into those waters. And so we become proactive in the kingdom rather than be reactive. That's just one example out of many, many that we could give. Secondly, before we close here, I want to talk to you about the old deluder law of 1647. The old deluder, D-E-L-U-D-E-R. Because in 1647, in Massachusetts, they passed a law. It was called the Old Deluder Law. You guys are writing that down? Look at your book here on page 104. Go to page 104, and you'll see that in your book. Page 104 in your America's Providential History. The Old Deluder Law of 1647 established the first free common schools in America. Historian John Fisk writes, in 1647, the legislature of Massachusetts enacted a law with the following preamble. And here it is, quote, it being one of the chief purpose of that old deluder, Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures. Then it went on and he says, it was therefore ordered that every township containing 50 families or householders should set up a school in which children might be taught to read and write, and that every township containing 100 families or householders should set up a school in which boys might be fitted for entering Harvard College. All right. What he's saying here, the old deluder law, is that Satan, to keep men from the knowledge of scriptures, why is it imperative that cities and towns make sure everyone in that town knows how to read, is because everyone in that town needs to read the Word of God. And if they read the Word of God and study the Word of God, they will know when a pastor steps out of line. They will know when a civil magistrate steps out of line. Even if maybe perhaps when their father, if a father becomes tyrannical, a wife needs to be aware of that as well. So authorities need to be kept and hemmed in and put under check. And we can only do that if we have a scriptural basis for doing so. Therefore, everybody must learn to read so that Satan can't delude them. So what has happened to American Christianity in the 20th century and beginning of the 21st century is, yes, Americans read, Christians read their Bibles, but majority of them only read from Matthew to Revelation. They throw out two-thirds of their Bible saying that the Old Testament is the law. We don't want to go there because we're free from that. Totally met a segment of Christianity, as I met some before, that don't even read the Gospels. They throw out the Gospels because Jesus was a man under the law, a man under authority. And because he was under the law, he doesn't have a true perspective of what's going on. So you only take from Acts on is what you really is the Word of God. Because as Jesus taught, as a man under the law. The Bible is real clear. He was under the law, followed the law perfectly, right? And so even as John Weaver says, the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary was extremely important. But the blood he shed on the eighth day of his circumcision was just as important. Wow, think about that one for a minute. In other words, he had to obey the law and be victorious over it. That's the point. So, eighth day, circumcised. Parents took him. Totally obedient. Without sin. All right. So, what we're saying here is, you have to know this word, tota scriptura, all of scripture, so that you can begin to say when someone steps into a tyrannical form and you begin then to resist the tyrant. Number three. Third thing. Is that the pacifist, and this is my final thought, the pacifist, the non-resistant people would say, oh, Pastor, yeah, that all sounds real good, but how come you guys are always talking about getting America back to God and changing America and, you know, and winning the battle and getting involved in politics and voting and doing this and doing that and running for elected office? Why don't we see that in the book of Acts? Why don't we see that all throughout and you don't see a bunch of it in the New Testament epistles, and the answer to that is, why don't you see it in the New Testament like the way you guys preach it and teach it? Yeah, you can. Yeah, there's a few examples there. Yes, but it's not all over the pages like you teach. Is because Jesus in Matthew. The answer is Jesus in Matthew 23 had already told Jerusalem, "Your house shall be left to you desolate." See this temple? There will not be one stone left upon another. It's all she wrote for Jerusalem. The prophet of all prophets came on the scene and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. Now in my words, the hammer is going to fall. You are judged. You are going to be destroyed in a very short period of time. Therefore, to try to bring Jerusalem back to the forefront, when Jesus had just pronounced the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, would have been ridiculous. It would have been to deny Jesus the prophet that he was. You follow that? So that's why you don't see the teachings of Paul trying to rally the Jews together and let's go armed. Let's from Jerusalem we're going to go armed to Rome and take Rome and get them off our backs. Nope, couldn't be done. Jesus had already said it's already a done deal, and that's why you have. Then in the book of Acts, you have people selling their property, and it appears to be a communistic type of a thing. It's not. It's just for that period of time, because property was going to be worthless in Jerusalem in just a few short years. If we knew that Three Rivers, that the San Joaquin Valley was going to become a dust bowl in 2 years, that there would not be another drop of rain, and then there was going to be plagues of lice and plagues of pestilence, and we could sell our property right now because we had the inside information that next year, grasshoppers are going to destroy. Every blade of grass is going to be gone in Three Rivers. Every tree, every leaf on every tree in the San Joaquin Valley, every peach tree, leaves are gone. Locusts can eat up every one when they start to bud out. Hey, it'd be a smart thing to sell the money. And then we would find ourselves rallying somewhere together to live together, to help one another out through this difficult time. That's exactly what was going on at that period of time, because Jesus had pronounced total destruction. So that's why we don't see in the New Testament, especially as you look at the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles, a lot of writing about Jerusalem coming to the forefront and stopping the tyranny of Rome, is because they were a city that was under God's judgment. Father, we thank you for this particular guideline and resistance to tyranny, and that is that we can take protest and legal action. Lord, we're grateful. We express our gratitude that we can still do this to a large degree in America. Not fully, but we can still do this, Lord. I pray that you'd give us grace to do so. Lord, we've been remonstrating with our elected officials for a long time. Not only we at the Church of Korea, but many, many Christians. Lord, looking for favor, we're building a case. Help us, Lord, to follow your will and your word and study your word. Bless us, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're going to enjoy next week is... flight, the doctrine of flight, and avoiding how to avoid the tyrant. One of the ways to fight tyranny.